Revelation 5:22-23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Tonight I want to talk about faith. Every time I think of faith, and I'm reminded of a story of a farmer who was driving his truck, and he was driving up in the hills and up in the mountains, and it was one of those cliffside roads. It was very steep and had a sharp turn. There was no guardrail, and he was going just a little bit too fast, and he hits a patch of loose gravel. Truck goes zooming off the ravine, and he opens his door just in time, jumps out, and the only thing he could find to hold on to was a little persimmon sprout, and he's hanging there on the side, just dangling off the cliff. And he's thinking there, what in the world am I going to do? And finally, he cries out and says, "If there's anyone up there to listen to me, I need help." There was a pause, and then heard a voice from heaven, "Have faith and let go." A longer pause, and he says, "Is there anybody else up there?" Yeah, absolutely. But so often in life, faith, we see faith as something that is to come into play when we're hanging on for dear life. But that's not how faith is. Faith should be a way of life for the Christian, not just a lifeline for the Christian. It should be a way of life. It's like that song, I've maybe heard it once or twice, and it's out and about. What was it? "Jesus, take the wheel," you know. But the truth is Jesus should have control of the wheel when you put it in drive, not when things are getting out of control. And the idea here is faith should be a way of life for the Christian. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Faith is not a last resort. It is a way of life. And I believe everybody in here tonight wants to please God. We desire for our lives to bring God pleasure, to be acceptable in His eyes. And it says so clearly in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We cannot be pleasing to God without faith. It says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We're saved by faith, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. We're saved by faith. But our daily walk as born-again Christians is also by faith. Obviously, a person must have that understanding of what it means to have that saving faith, but then go on to know what it means to be a child of God living and walking by faith. Now, there is a common misconception that is so obviously untrue. It's that only religious people have faith, or only Christians have faith, but everyone has faith. It's just in different things. There are those that believe in false gods or false idols. There would be those that would hold to evolution. And as far as I'm concerned, it takes more faith to believe that in the beginning, bang, than in the beginning, God. But that's another story altogether. There are those that believe in atheism. There is no God. Essentially what that means is I am God. I say what is, and I believe this, and I think that. I think, therefore, I am. Of course, that phrase should go on to say, I think, therefore, I am not smart. but I am lost. That's right. I think, therefore, I reject the word of God. You know, maybe that's another one there. Everybody has faith, but not everybody's faith is in the correct place. So we want to begin just setting the groundwork, just some obvious things here. We'll talk about the object of our faith. And by the object of our faith, we mean that which our faith is directed towards, what we're aiming at, what we're placing our faith in, what we're hanging our faith on. Like I said, many would hang their faith on false gods. I think of the Philistines that brought the Ark of the Covenant in before Dagon, and the next morning they came in and his hands were gone, you know, and his head was falling off, and it was just Stump, you know. It's not Dagon anymore. We're going to call him Stumpy. They had their faith in false gods. But many today in America don't necessarily bow down and worship some false idol that's been carved out of something. They worship themselves. They are the king of their life. They sit on the throne of their heart. But Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. It says in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yeah. So the object of our faith is not in idols, of course, and false religion. It wouldn't be in ourselves. There's no confidence there. Nor are we talking about what some in today's society would say it would essentially be some kind of a blind faith. They call it positive mental attitude. That's not what we're talking about. You can be positive till the cows come home and bad things happen to you. Positive mental attitude is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about good vibes like they would say out on the West Coast, you know. No, we're not talking about blind faith and just feeling good and things. No, we're talking about a faith that is anchored in that which is sure. And the object of our faith, ultimately, letter A, is the written word of God. It's the written word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by what? The word of God. That is where our faith is anchored. All of the other things that we believe come from the word of God. If we did not have God's word, we wouldn't be able to know him. We would not be able to understand what he wants us to do. We wouldn't know any of these things. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. If we didn't have God's word, we wouldn't know what is right and what is wrong and which way to go. I love this verse, Psalms 119, 114. If you ever want to study the word of God and about God's word, study Psalm 119. Every verse is about the word of God. But here in verse 114, it says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. There are so many. Confidence. There's so much confidence and so many things that we hope with earnest expectation for that hang upon the very words of Scripture. That's the object of our faith. Without this, we couldn't know about the second aspect of the object of our faith, the living Word of God. We couldn't know about Jesus. We couldn't know about the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the Word that was made flesh. Christ, our Savior, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Only Jesus can save. Acts 4:12. It's a little bit of a tongue twister, but it's so absolute, it's almost comical. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's it. He is it. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And so faith, placed or hung upon the wrong object, does not please God. So if we're talking about the faith that is pleasing to God, it's not faith in a misplaced object. It is faith placed in the correct object, the Word of God and God himself. Absolutely. Number two, so it's the essence of faith. The essence of faith. What is the makeup of it? What is it made of? The essence of faith. I've included in your handout definition from Webster's 1828, faith is belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. That's a pretty good definition. Resting on his authority and veracity, resting on the authority of God's word, on the truth of God's word without any other evidence. If the Bible said that something that scientists disagreed with was true, the Bible's true. And then usually what happens is after a few years, scientists will catch up to the Bible. And then they will say, well, come to find out it was right. Well, imagine that. If you just believe what God said without all the scientific evidence, you say, well, it's impossible. We can scientifically disprove. Yeah, with broken science. You can disprove that which is absolutely true from who cannot lie. Yeah. Faith is not an outward work. but it's an inward belief or frame of mind. Faith is believing in something when there's no physical proof. That brings us to Hebrews 11, one of the greatest passages concerning faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me back up here. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's fill in some blanks, and we're kind of going to work on this just a little bit. Letter B, it just comes right from the verse there. The substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. Hope is a confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. When the psalmist said, I hope in your word, that means he had a well-found expectation that what God said would come to pass. And we can hope in those things that God says that are blessing and that are exciting for us. We can have hope in them. The substance of things hoped for. Faith, letter C, is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. You say, wait a second. You're saying faith is the proof is also the evidence? See, that's circular reasoning. And I'd have to agree, or else it would not be faith. If it could be proven by logical progression, there would be no leap of faith, and God would not be pleased by that. Absolutely. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is that which causes us to believe that what we hope for will come to pass. And it is in itself the evidence that the invisible is real. Now, I want us to highlight something tonight. It's just a simple thought that faith has not changed down through the ages. All of history hinges on one point. It's called the fulcrum of history. It's the cross. Even in the secular world, before is B.C., after is A.D. Why? Because all of history hinges upon the sacrifice of the spotless lamb that took away the sins of the world. And we're going to see here tonight that though much of what the Old Testament saints understood, well, they understood in part, but they were still saved by faith. The New Testament saints, that would be us, we look back and we are saved by faith. They walked, saved by faith. They walk by faith and please God. We should endeavor to do the same. So let's consider for a moment, number three, faith in the Old Testament. Now, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 deals with the elders. Deals with the elders. What it means here is the people of old time, the old people from a long time ago. And now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. So notice here in verse 2 it says, for by it. That is a word that's referring back to something else. What is that it referring to? Faith. By faith the elders obtained a good report. By faith the elders obtained a good report. We could spend all night. In fact, I've preached a couple times, preached through Hebrews 11 as a series, preaching through the Hall of Faith. We could talk about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Enoch in Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why? Because he had faith. Yeah. Can you imagine? Also, you got to pay attention to every word here. It says, and he was not found. What does that mean? People went searching for him. Can you imagine going searching for someone? We don't know if his immediate family or the timeline from whence Enoch ain't here anymore. Maybe he got eaten. We don't know, and worry and fret until, whether it's in eternity or until revelation was given. Oh, he was translated home. Can you imagine what that was like? But he pleased God so much, and he walked with God so closely One preacher said it this way, that Enoch was walking with God one day, and God said, well, we're closer to my place than we are yours. Let's just go that way. But he pleased God. Noah, in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, like what? Like a flood that covered the earth, a move with fear, preparing an ark of the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Abraham, oh, we could talk a lot about Abraham. Abraham, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And the story goes on and on. We can talk about Sarah. We talk about Isaac. We talk about Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and his parents. We talk about Rahab. I want us to notice a little bit here in Hebrews 11, 32 through 39. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want to read it. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. We know who that's talking about, don't we? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained, there it is again, a good report through faith, received not the promise. What does it mean that they obtained a good report? I think first and foremost, we could say the first step there would be they were saved. They were the children of God. Galatians 3:6 tells us that as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. There are those that would hold to a hyper-dispensationalist opinion, which is not scriptural, to say that salvation was different than the Old Testament and so on and so forth. Galatians 3:6 blows that out of the water. It was accounted to him, his faith, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not only this good report speaks to their salvation or their conversion, but it would also speak to the fact that they had a good reputation, they left a good example, and also could say that they pleased God in their life. Their faith in God and His promises created in them a resolute faithfulness, a resolute faithfulness. We could sum it all up and say this: the Old Testament saints believe God's word. You know, many times we say we believe God's word, and we go do contrary to it. That's not a good testimony, is it? They believed it, and they lived by it. We talk about Noah in chapter 11, verse 7 there in Hebrews. He was warned of things he hadn't even seen yet, but he believed that God, what God said, would actually come to pass. You know, there are things in the scriptures that we believe that we've never seen before and haven't seen yet, but we still believe them. Abraham, he went out when God said, go. Where are we going, Lord? I'll tell you when we get there. I mean, that takes some faith to trust that there was a place that God had prepared. Isaac, in verse 20, blessed his sons about things to come and the birthright that was the blessing that was there. Joseph, in verse 22, it's an interesting study. He left a commandment for his bones, saying, look, I know because of what God has said that we're going to leave Egypt one day. So take my bones with us. That's some faith of things he hadn't seen before, but he believed what God said about it. Notice here, Hebrews 11. I want to highlight one guy that's a little lesser known here. We could talk about all of them tonight, but it's Jephthah. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to talk of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah. You say, why are we going to highlight this one? Because just yesterday, I read this in my Bible reading, and it stuck out to me as I was preparing this. Jephthah, most of the time when we think about Jephthah, we think of his greatest flaw, and that was he was the man who vowed and said, God, if you let me win this battle, I'll sacrifice whatever comes out the gate. And his daughter came out. Remember that? That's Jephthah. And you say, well, why would he make it in here? Well, I just want you to know that every person in the Hall of Faith had major issues, major sins in their life, major flaws in their life. Abraham, really? You heard of Hagar? Yeah, there were some major missteps. But their willingness to believe what God said. You say, well, what is Jephthah's faith? Well, if you back up a couple chapters from that in Judges, what happens is the people of Israel are in the cycle of doing right, having blessings, and then because of their blessings, going off and doing what they want. And then God says, all right, well, the Amorites are going to come, and they're going to press you and get you, and then you'll repent and come back to me. And this has happened seven times, starting in Egypt. And then all of these are listed out. Seven times that this cycle has happened in this point in Israel's history. And they had been vexed sore for 18 years by the enemy. And they cry out to God and say, God, save us. We'll repent. And God says, why should I save you? Seven times I've forgiven you, and you've done it again. Which God would have totally been justified in saying, I'm done. I've given you enough chances. But then in the few verses later, it says that God's heart was grieved for their misery. And he rose up a judge named Jephthah. And Jephthah went and it's funny because they had already kicked Jephthah to the curb because they didn't like him because his mom was a harlot. And I guess they were too prideful to have him anywhere near their coast. And so they drop-kicked him to the side. But Jephthah had 30 sons. And Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. And I'm assuming his sons were bad puppies too. Because he was known for being a warrior and known for being able to defeat the enemy. And so they went and said, oh, please help us. We don't really care about all those bad things we said. We want your help. And Jephthah said, well, listen here, buddies. If I come help, there are going to be some changes around here. And I'm paraphrasing some things. But he straightens them out. And they said, all right, fine. We'll do whatever you say. Just help us. And then Jephthah goes to the enemy. I believe it's the Ammonites. I have to go brush up my memory. And he goes to the enemy and says, look, this is our land. Leave. And the enemy says, no, you took this land when you came out of Egypt, and this is rightfully ours. And then Jephthah gives them a history lesson. Jephthah goes all the way down. He says, now, wait just a minute. If you'll remember correctly, Moses sent letters to your king Sihon and said, we don't want no monkey business. We just want to pass through. We don't want any trouble. We just want to pass by the way. And he said, and your king came out and fought us to the face, and we destroyed you and then took your land. So it was, this is ours. God gave it to us. And so what Jephthah is saying is, this is our God-given land, and we're going to stand fast on what God has said. We're going to stand fast on what God has given us. We're going to have faith in what God said, even though we're not sure how this is going to turn out. That's one of these men, Jephthah. That was such a good story. I read it on Monday. I read the same thing for my devotions on Tuesday because I wanted to read it again. But it's all throughout this, we see people who just simply said, I believe what God has said. I believe what God has said. And their faith is evidence of things unseen. Their faith evidences that God's word is true. Their faith evidences that what God said would come to pass. And many of the things already have that we can see in prophecy and so forth. The Old Testament saints, they believed in Jehovah. They believed that the Messiah would come, some with greater understanding than others. But the long and short of it is they looked ahead and they believed what God said, and they obtained a good report because of it. Well, faith in the New Testament is essentially the same. faith in the New Testament is simply just flipped around. The Old Testament believers looked ahead to what they could not see, and we look back at what we cannot see. What is it that we cannot see? Well, we can't see creation. But it says in Hebrews, if you're there, Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. What does that mean? We believe that God said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. Now, we didn't see that, but we believe it was that way because God said it is so. We believe in the creation. We believe in the biblical record. I believe that Jephthah was who God said he was. I believe all those things happened. Why? Because God said it. I didn't see that. Yeah. As we study the scriptures and reread the biblical record of all these things, and who is it that helps us to understand and appropriate the word of God? It's the Holy Spirit himself. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into them the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And jump down into verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2. It says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and illuminates the scriptures. And ultimately, the things that we look back and believe, yes, creation and the biblical record at large, but specifically, and dare I say most importantly, the gospel. We look back to the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he was born without honor to save mankind. He was nailed to his cross. He was buried, and he rose again, and we believe that. We believe that, as it says in Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the who? Holy Spirit. See, we start to see that the Holy Spirit is somewhat involved in this whole thing called faith, isn't he? Yeah. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is it that affirms a believer's position in Christ but the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit to confirm those things? And there are many things, whether it be creation or the Bible, biblical record of the gospel, that we did not see, nor can we prove it, but we believe it. That's faith. That's faith. And when this world sees you and I living in accordance in genuine faith, anchored on those things that we cannot prove and the things that we cannot see, that faith itself is evidence of the things unprovable. Others who see our faith will see the evidence of the unprovable. They see, wow, that's got to be real. That right there is what convinced me to trust Christ. I came as a little boy and I said, Mom, Dad, how do we know Jesus is real? And my mom said, I think she was paraphrasing Romans 8:26 about the Spirit bearing witness, but she said, because he lives in my heart, that's how I know he's real. And I looked at my mom and I looked at my dad and said, well, they believe it. It's got to be true. And I also believe it served as evidence to me that it was real. Yeah. Luke 18:27 talks about the way our faith needs to be. And many would look at the way a Christian just believes simply what God says in his word and say, well, I can't believe you'd be so childish. Absolutely. You can't be any other way. You have to have faith as a child. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter therein. And so our faith is the belief, as it says in our dictionary definition, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared in this book right here, resting on this authority without need for other evidence. There is plenty of evidence that would point to the veracity of Scripture. We could talk about the historical record. We could talk about science as it catches up with the Scriptures and many different things. But we wouldn't need for those things to still believe that it is true. Yeah. I love that old hymn. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Anchored right there. Absolutely. You say, well, where does the Holy Spirit? This is the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about tonight. Where does the Holy Spirit come into play here? Well, we've seen some of that already. But in Galatians 5, it helps us to understand that the Holy Spirit plays a vital role, not just to the leap of faith in salvation, not just in the leap of faith to accept God as his word, but the faith that's found here in verse 22. This faith here is not necessarily speaking to the leap of faith that takes for us to believe God at his word, the leap of faith, that initial leap of faith of salvation. This has more to do with the concept of faithfulness and faithfulness. You say, well, what does faithfulness mean? This fidelity, loyalty, firm adherence to allegiance and duty. You say, well, where are we going here? I believe the point I'm trying to make tonight is this. Faith leads to faithfulness. Faith in God, consider this for a moment. Faith in God and in his word leads to faithfulness to God. Because we can read the words of God and believe that it is so. And if we genuinely believe that this command is so and from God to be obeyed, it will create faithfulness to adherence to it. Without faith, notice this for a moment. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Let's simplify this verse just a little bit. The believe that he is the initial believe that God exists. Maybe we go a little bit further and say the initial belief of salvation, that leap of faith, but there's more faith involved here. And that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. And so the faith that pleases God is not simply, though it's a part of it, but it's not simply the leap of faith in salvation or a leap of faith saying, yeah, I accept God's word for the truth. It is the faith to believe that when God says he's going to hold us accountable, both in reward and in judgment for his word, that we believe that. And so it moves us to diligence in seeking him, or might we say faithfulness to him and to his word. Yeah. Consider this, just a few more and we'll be done here tonight. Faith in the judgment seat of Christ that we see so clearly in Scripture produces diligence and faithfulness, does it not? If we believe that one day, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, if we believe that verse, that's going to produce some diligence in our life. It's going to produce some faithfulness in our life. You know why? And I've preached on this before, but you know why Enoch, I believe, was so faithful and diligent to seek him, as this verse mentions? Because he was a prophet. Remember me explaining the naming of his son Methuselah and how it meant after he died, the judgment would come. So Enoch went around his whole life saying, come here, judgment, or whatever his name was. Hey, judgy, come on, you know, whatever they called him. Hopefully it wasn't Methuselah. That would be strange to say all of that. I'm sure they shortened it. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. I don't speak the original languages fluently. But it was a daily reminder that what God says is going to come to pass. And it moved him to faithfulness. It moved him to diligence. When we sit back and we read scriptures and we take this to heart and we believe that there will be a day when we stand before our master. And if we have been diligent and faithful, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That moves us to be diligent and faithful, does it not? Yeah. Faith and the eternal reward produces diligence and faithfulness. When we realize that what we do matters, it moves us to action. when we realize that, you know, though salvation is a level playing field and all who call upon him will be saved, but our reward will be based upon our labor, it moves us to faithfulness. Revelation 22:12, as we hang our faith on this verse and read, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." What does that make you want to do? I don't know about you, but it makes me want to work the way it should be. I want to work for him. I want to serve him. I want to be diligent and faithful. Faith in the all-seeing eyes of God produces diligence and faithfulness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know what the Holy Spirit does as we walk on a daily basis? He talks to you, but you know what words that he uses? These right here. And that's why we got to read this book. That's why we got to memorize this book, because we need to give the Holy Spirit as much ammunition as we can. And he'll bring to mind verses of Scripture. Well, I can get away with this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All right, Lord, I won't do that. I was on the issue with the scaffolding. Praise the Lord. The Lord really provided for us a great price. I priced the scaffolding that we bought. It would be just about $2,400 if we were to buy it all from Lowe's. We got it for $800. Praise the Lord. And it was from another church in, where did we go? I'm trying to remember. Wauseon, that's right. From Wauseon. And I called them about it, and he's like, "Yeah, we're asking $800. And I'm thinking, I could talk him down a little bit. But then I'm thinking, you know, I don't think that would be an ethical thing to do. I said, we'll just, the Holy Spirit just, he didn't bring a verse to mind, but just twisted me in the gut just a little bit and said, "You just do the right thing." What's that? Yeah, it was enjoyable. It was very enjoyable. But as we go about life, the Holy Spirit, he'll prompt us in the Word of God, and it brings about faithfulness. When we call to remember, it's the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, remember what you said you believed over here? Are you going to believe it with your actions? Are you going to believe it with your diligence and your faithfulness?" If we're to bear the fruit of faith and have a measure of faithfulness in this life that will please God, we must consistently yield to the assurance and the prompting of the Holy Spirit to obey and to believe what God has said. And that will produce faith in our life. That will produce faith. Faith. It's quite a subject. We certainly haven't exhausted it tonight, but hopefully we draw some thoughts that might convict and might challenge us this week to be people of faith and to examine our lives to see if we are bearing the fruit of faith in our life and in our communication with others. Now, there are many times when we give in to doubt, we give in to fear. It's a lack of faith in God. Allow the Holy Spirit to have his free will and way in our thoughts and our minds, and continue to assure us of